Well, I feel very embarrassed at such a kind introduction like that. I want to tell you two quick things. The first one is I have really got to see some amazing things around the world. That is true. But I want you to know those things do not follow me. Jesus is moving and I'm following him. And I'm, in all sincerity, any of us could go and be there together where God is doing these things and see them. I don't know why he lets me and has chosen me to be part and to see the things that, I've been able to see and be part of. But it would be, I mean, I know what they mean, and I know they mean it, and they're men of integrity and humility. But I want you to know, God's doing some great things. The second thing is the quality and the character of what God's doing through people that we see around the world. It's here. It's here too. And, you know, to be with Pastor Randy and Pastor Christine and to, well, I don't know if she's a pastor. I don't know how you do that, what you call it, but whatever you do, whatever you're called properly. Well, I knew that. I always say that I'm the head and Susie's the neck. So anyway, my wife, anyway. But in any case, you know, to be with Sam at 32, I just think these parents, it's amazing. You don't get some of the maturity at an age like that without a lot of pain. I know some of it, don't know all of it, but you don't get forged into that kind of maturity without a lot of pressure and things that happen. But nonetheless, what an honor to be here, to be with people of like-minded, like gifts, like anointing, all that. What a great thing. The truth is that when we go, there's something about the Lord that lets us go and we minister, and when we travel, we get to sort of have the fun of that. But the truth is, if Pastor Randy came to our church, all of a sudden it would go the other way. That's just how it works. There's something beautiful about the cross-pollinization of the body and gifted people. And, you know, for years I didn't get to do that. And, you know, now I do, and it's very fun, and it's really exciting. And I don't know all the wonderful things the Lord's going to do tonight, but I'm sure he will. And I'm certainly grateful to be part of that. If you would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9? I've got some kind of core values, and the things that this church has been founded upon are the same things that I see as the central focus of Jesus, and that is to minister to broken people. That other people, you know, I've been around churches where sometimes if you don't get healed and fixed and all your problems don't go away in one or two prayer sessions, you become the problem. And the truth is, in my marriage, though I was a priest and minister and had all these credentials, which sound funny because, you know, I got to do some neat things, but I was never anywhere near the smartest guy in any of the programs I've been at. You just look back and say, Lord, you're so kind. But how I got through, only God knows. But I'm grateful for that as well. But I'm very unimpressed. You can't get older without realizing losing yourself, being self-impressed. Because at the end of the day, I'm cranky before dinner. I'd love to tell you I just fast and pray, and then I just love everybody, and I'm kind and sweet. But Sam will tell you right before mealtime. He can kind of tell you when mealtimes are, which are about 6 or 7 times a day with me. Basically, just you start getting a little, I get a little cranky, and my kids are saying, Dad, have a cookie. I mean, I'm just a very, very regular, ordinary person. I think that's part of the whole thing I want to communicate. And if God has anointed me with something, is I want to say, God only uses really ordinary people. I mean, we're special. He's made us special, give us special. But if we forget that we're just little loaves and fishes, we greatly hinder what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. It's the knowledge that there is no pressure. He has never asked me, and this is what he told me years ago, I am not asking you to be the caterer. I'm not asking you to be the chef. I'm not asking you to be the food truck. I'm just asking you to bring your little loaves and fishes. I'll do the rest. All right? Now, and God does wonderful things, and we just got loaves and fishes. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, it's pretty boring, let's be honest. Okay? I'd love to tell you. I mean, I've been with some people that they could teach, and it was super interesting, even if nothing happened. For me, that's I don't have that gift. If the Lord doesn't move here tonight, you'll be like, well, it was a long meeting. Okay? You know, hopefully he's a nice guy. Hopefully, you know, but really, if God doesn't come and do what he wants to do, then we're going to, you know, we're not going to get very far tonight. So with those loaves and fishes that we have, let's look at a few things in Matthew chapter 9. I got all kind of background. It's a Saturday night, so we don't want to cheat and not get some substance here so that by God's word we could be enriched and enlarged so that we could receive more of the Spirit. On the other hand, it's Saturday night, so we're gonna balance. But here we go. In Matthew chapter 9, the very beginning, I mean, I could tell you that in Matthew 8, he takes authority over demons, sickness, disease, over the weather. Matthew is helping us to see how Jesus manifesting and announcing to the principalities and powers, to mankind, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, who he is. And though he is fully human, he's also fully God. And yet everything he does empowered by the Spirit. And so Matthew is giving us this incredible story as it unfolds, and he's unpacking it for us. And we get to chapter 9, and we learn some wonderful things. And so let's peek at this thing here. So he got into a boat. Jesus got into a boat. He crossed over and came to his own city. Do you know which was his own city? Capernaum. Okay, so he was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth, but early on in his ministry, Capernaum became his base. Okay, that's where he was. And so Capernaum was his base. That was a city that he sort of was his, you know, his international ministry was right there in Capernaum. I'm kind of teasing, but you get the idea. So that's when it says his own city was Capernaum. It says, and then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, when you go to Mark, it's a very interesting story because this is the story we, many of us who grew up in churches, we learned in Sunday school. And it's a really neat story. I mean, maybe we haven't thought of it as deeply as maybe we could have, but it's pretty cool because here's a guy who's a paralytic, and he has at least four friends who care so much about him that when they hear that Jesus, this healer, is there, they're going to do anything to get their friend to Jesus. But you can kind of see this weird dynamic. I've been in the South American places where churches would be in a house and people would be crammed into the bedrooms, you know, this little house, and you'd be I'd be speaking in the living room like on a chair or something, or and people be listening through. I mean, just amazing. You talk about feeling honored. You know, to have 60, 70 people in some little tiny house just packed in. And nobody can get, you know, there's so many people on the floor in every place that nobody can get to you. You know, and so here Jesus is, right? And he's speaking, and all these people, they want to get healed and they want to get blessed. And, you know, not unlike our prayer lines, we all want to get to the front. And yet four friends with a paralyzed guy cannot get in through the crowd. Why? Because other people say, we want to, yeah. You know, it's like saying in a plane, you try to get off a plane and say, well, I'm trying to not miss my flight. And guess what everybody looks at you and says? We're trying to make our connections too. You don't get very far, you know, hey. And yet these guys weren't going to be put off. And so they go, of course, now in the Middle East and Palestine, you have the architecture where the roof is the patio and the porch, and a lot of things happen up there. And so they take them up there on the roof, and then because they're so much concerned and care about their friend that they start to dismantle the roof. And again, that's in Mark. But here we go. So Jesus is sitting there and he's teaching there in this house. And you can just imagine as the house is the roof is dismantled, you know, maybe a gecko falls. You know what a gecko is? I mean, we have a lot of them in Florida. A lizard. You know, I mean, when you start taking up, you know, the fronds and the mud and all different things in roofs, all kinds of things. Maybe a mouse falls out or they hear. I mean, all kinds of things happen. Dirt's falling. Things are happening. He's talking. Everyone's probably looking, what's going on? Someone went up there and told him to cut it out, but they're not stopping. I mean, it's not in the text, but I'm just saying, you can just sort of see. It's not hard to understand. Sort of, this is a very sort of easy situation to appreciate the humanity of it.
And they're not going to stop. In fact, it's only they start lowering the body down. So guess what? The people who wouldn't move that got to the front, guess what happened? When a guy who's paralyzed starts falling on your coming down on your head, guess what? You make space where there was no space. And so the guy comes down. And so now we have this story. This is where we get to. And we're here in Matthew chapter 9. And this is what it says. So then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now, this is a very, very important thing because I was raised Baptist, and if there's anything we were concerned with charismatics and Pentecostals is the way they always talk about faith. I mean, you know, you got this faith, it seemed like this thing that you better have, you know, 65x of faith. If you got 58x of faith, you're not going to get healed. But if you just get, if you can just conjure up enough faith, you could somehow you could access this thing. And for a lot of us, that seems so intimidating, we just sort of rejected the whole thing. And I think faith is very important. I mean, faith, I think we're supposed to trust God with all our capacity to trust Him. Sometimes that is very little. Sometimes it's great. I just think Jesus requires us to trust Him with the trust we have, to have faith in Him at the level we do. But I want you to know something. And again, I'm not teaching against faith, but I want to take the pressure off of you. Jesus healed people who had no faith. Do you understand? He raised dead people. They had no faith. I have prayed for people who have had no faith, who declared it. I mean, according to some teachings, these people's declaration, God couldn't do anything, but yet God did. I was on a cruise one time in the Caribbean with the Toronto people. Susie, my wife, had been diagnosed with cancer, and so we used a little bit of our money, and we would go so she could get a respite, and we would do some things. And Heidi Baker, some of these people that we thought were really neat and do think they're really neat. I don't know everything about them. I'm not, you know, I don't know everything about their theology, but I think they're really neat people that love Jesus. And we were in this cruise, and one time we were doing soaking. We'd get... you know, maybe the ship would have 1,000 people on it, and the crew, we'd have maybe 800 people that were Christian. And so at night, instead of having a big party or whatever in the pool deck, we would have soaking. And then people would lay hands and pray for you. It was pretty neat. But you would get the intention, you would get the attention of the non-believers who were on the ship, or the people who weren't with our group. And what are, you know, who are you people? You know, so I was there on the evening, one evening on this particular cruise, and there was a couple there, and they were Roman Catholic. And the woman was telling me, you know, she's asking, "Who are you guys?" Whatever. And I'm saying, "Well, you know, we're with this," and trying to make it sound as least weird as possible. Sometimes charismatics seem to like freaking people out. I don't really think that helps. Okay, I think trying to, you know, making people think you're weirder than you even are or might be. Sometimes we want to hide a little of that for a while at least. But in any case, so I just kind of told them this, and this woman starts telling me. They were from Tampa. I don't remember their names, but we happened, you know, the ship we got on in Cape Canaveral someplace off of Florida on the other side. But they were from Tampa. We were from Gainesville. And, you know, so we start talking, and she starts telling me what a horrible Catholic her husband is. "I go to Mass every day. He won't go with me to Mass. I do this. I do that. I mean, everything. And, you know, he won't be the Knights of Columbus." I mean, everything about this guy was just awful. But he had a really bad back. And I said, "Well, we could pray for your back." He said, "Well, but I don't have..." I mean, he just seemed to like the fact that she hated everything about him. But anyway, he says, "But I don't have any faith." I said, "That's okay. It doesn't matter. If you let us pray, we'd love to pray for you." And just, you know, who knows? This is the guarantee I give wherever I go. This is a pretty big guarantee. Listen to it. When I pray for you, my guarantee is it won't get worse. That's the anointing I walk under. Okay? And the truth is I can't really guarantee that. But I think I should say something and offer something. And so I say that, and it may not be completely true. Luckily, so far, I haven't gotten beaten up or anything for, you know, but I'll do my best not to make it worse. How about that? That's the anointing that I'm carrying. And so I pray for this guy, and in very quick, just a few moments, I bet less than 30 seconds, God healed his back. This guy did not know. And he was like, almost like, you know how people don't want to fall on a prayer line or something? He was almost like he was bracing in his unbelief against my prayer for his back. It's as if everything he could do was almost not to get healed. But Jesus loved him so much, Jesus healed him anyway. Now, do you know what he did? It was almost comical. I only found this out the next day because we ran to them again. He ran to his room. I said, walk fast. I don't know if he ran, but he went to his room, found the Gideon's Bible, and kept reading it. So the next day, I see the wife. I said, how is the back with the husband? Oh, he's better. But oh, he won't stop reading his Bible. I mean, the woman who complained the guy was just good for nothing, not really. All of a sudden now, she's complaining because he's a Jesus freak. Jesus heals people all the time who have no faith and don't know him. That's the kind of incredible God we serve. It's unbelievable. And he heals obstinate, difficult people like me. Hard to imagine. In this case, Jesus says he saw their faith, the faith of the friends, and healed the guy. It's as if, we don't know if he had any faith, but the emphasis that Jesus says, he looked at their faith. The scripture says, Jesus looked at their, the faith of the friends, and healed this guy. Now let me tell you something. That is good news for you tonight. Because tonight you may have 0 or 0.0001, or you might have 100x. I don't know where you are in faith, but I'm going to tell you something. There is more than enough faith in this place.
Amen.
Okay? There's more than enough faith. If you make it all about you and your faith, you're not going to get very far. We want to trust him with all that we can. We want to trust him. But I have found that faith comes by hearing God's word and seeing God's word work. I mean, the assumption is not you hear God. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. The implication is not that we simply hear but never see God do what he says. The implication is we hear God's word, see what God does according to his word, and then we learn to trust him when we encounter the living Christ doing that. I didn't believe that God healed me. I used to make fun of charismatics and Pentecostals. Oh, I got an elbow anointing. I mean, I heard Oral Roberts, supposedly, when he was first out in ministry, they said he had a goiter anointing. You know, like when people get like the bumps and on their neck? And apparently, I believe it is true, that in the early days, he got famous for traveling through Texas and Oklahoma and all this stuff, knocking goiters off of people. That was his anointing. And I used to think, that's the silliest, craziest thing in the world. Got an elbow anointing, you know, back pain anointing. I don't know. Until we start experiencing the Holy Spirit's power, we start praying for people, and we start seeing we had anointing for knees. I mean, I thought, this is ridiculous. I would be laughing at myself. But who knows? I mean, why not? And what we found is the more we would see God do different parts of the body, we would just see once we had like a breakthrough with some kind of thing, it seemed he just started doing a whole lot more of that thing. That seems silly to me, but it's God, so I'm enjoying it now and not making fun of it. Okay? I would have laughed at you, but I'm enjoying it for myself. You can laugh. I don't even care anymore. It's so much fun to see what God will do. So in this story, he says, when Jesus saw there, the faith of friends, he said to the paralytic, now this is what he did, and this is the real key. This church is not new to healing. This church is not new to the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a church which is seasoned and deep in the things of God. For 24 years, this church has been speaking restore into the darkness of this broken, mixed up world. So I want to come with something a little deeper here. Well, it's Jesus is deeper, but I want to share something a little bit deeper here from God's word. And here we go. He says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, I'm sure the guy that must have made him happy, it was a command, imperative command to be of good cheer. But I want you to know, to a paralyzed person who is apparently with no clear, you know, faith, that probably did not mean as much to him as if Jesus had healed him. But it must have felt good. But what happens is Jesus begins to tell us something. And watch this, what he says. He says, at once some of the scribes, verse 3, said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Because Jesus was telling them he could forgive sins. And of course, no mere human being can forgive sins. But Jesus was no mere human being. He was 100% man and 100% God. God of God, light of light, very God, a very God, begotten, not made.
Now, everything he did, though, he did as a human being, meaning Jesus did not use any of the power that he had as the second person of the eternal Trinity. He used only his submission to the will of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize he would not be an example for you or for me if he did all those things because he was the second person of the Trinity? That would defeat the whole person of the incarnation. The reason Jesus became man was to meet us where we are, to be our prophet, our priest, okay, our example. He came to do those things, to be our sacrifice. He came to do those and to be a model for us in that example so that we could follow what he does. So that's what you couldn't do greater things than Jesus. That makes no sense if you don't understand that though he was fully God, never in any way stopped being fully God, he chose to humble himself, to not grasp onto his prerogatives or privileges as being the eternal second word, the second person of the eternal Trinity, and to only live his life in submission to the will of the Father, empowered by the Spirit, because he wanted us, as we got reconciled to him by his cross, so that we would then be able to walk in prayer, submit to the Father, empowered by the Spirit, and do the things that he does. See, once we realize how excited and thrilling Jesus is about healing and how big expectations he has for these things, it takes the pressure off of us. You know, if I went into a deliverance or an exorcism and I start thinking to myself, I wonder if I have enough anointing, it's going to be a long day. I'm not wondering if I have enough anointing. When I come for a prayer line or pray for someone's body, I'm not thinking, I wonder if I have enough faith or not. No, I'm thinking, Jesus died for these people. He loves them. He's got the power. And I'm just going to ask him to do what I know he wants to do. I'm not like saying, oh, please, Jesus, you don't really like this guy, but please do it. We're not trying to change his mind. We're trying to get out of the way so that God will do what he wants to do through his people, which includes someone like me. Do you know what a relief it is to realize the pressure is not on us? God has declared his will and intention to transform sinful, broken people, to save them, to heal them, to live in them, to empower them, so that we would accomplish the task of God's message of salvation to go to the ends of the earth, that as many people as possible could be restored to him in Jesus. What an incredible thing. This is his plan. This is what he wants to do. We're not trying to ramp him up. We don't come here together so that we can make something happen. We come together because together we can experience and receive the flow of what the Holy Spirit wants to do together in a way that we cannot do by ourselves. See, if it weren't that something happens together so that we could receive together what God is doing and wants to empower us individually, if we could do it better by ourselves, we'd just be better off staying home and doing something else. Just worshiping God on a fishing boat. I've heard people say, I just worship God hunting. Listen, I love to hunt, but I cannot do on a deer stand what I can do with the people of God together. There is something when we come together in which we can experience and get into the flow and transition into what God wants to do. That's why we're here. Even on Saturday night. So, Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Oh, people say, well, see, he's showing he's God. No, he is 100% God. Jesus experienced information, a word of knowledge, or whatever you want to call it, a prophetic insight, revelation, by the Spirit, in the same way that you can. We're not lowering Jesus. We're saying Jesus lowered himself by becoming one of us. Because he wanted to save us and empower us so that we could. So when we see these things with Jesus, we say, oh, did you know it is possible that we could know the thoughts of people? Pretty awesome. See, if he did any of these things as a second person of Trinity instead of as a human being, it wouldn't help us. I mean, it would help one instead of helping millions. So, which is easier to say? Well, he said, why do you think even your thoughts? He knew their thoughts. No. 5. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Do you see the logic and the implication here? He's saying there is something about the power to forgive sins
that is equivalent with the experience. Now, what we don't know and what you might not know is the time of Christ, the rabbinic teachings was this, that nobody could be healed unless their sins were forgiven. Now, if you don't have that background, and I didn't until I studied it, right? So Michael Green and some other people have studied this, the passage and the text. And so I know because there's people out there who study these things and know what the rabbis thought of that day. So Jesus was speaking to people who believed that the reason people weren't being healed in their day was because no one had the capacity to forgive sins. And those people's sins weren't forgiven, that's why they were still sick or broken, whatever it is. So that was the context of what Jesus says. But Jesus says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or arise and walk? Which is easier? Well, why? Because he's saying that the same power in his life and ministry that was going to provide for the fullness, efficacy, the power to forgive sins has the same capacity to reverse the effects of sin. Amen. See, in the garden, when sin entered the universe, what happened? Physical sickness, competition, emotional hurt, relationships out of whack. A wife who wants to control her husband and get what she needs, and a guy who will not play ball. I mean, they were in perfect harmony. They had a great, perfect marriage until the fall. And at the fall, all of a sudden, two people who were made and created for perfect harmony to make each other better, that same relationship now becomes a relationship in which they experienced the deepest hurts and pains in this life. And Jesus is saying that the power that he has to forgive our sins is manifested in the power of the demons that were opened up and given right in the universe. The power of the sickness, the power of the emotional pain, that the destructive effects of sin, that the proof and the equivalence of his ability to forgive the moral effect of sin provide the same power to deal with all those other bad things. That's why he says this ministry in Luke 4, 18 and 19, I came to preach the gospel to the poor, the healing of the broken heart, emotional pain, sight to the blind, physical pain, freedom from the powers of darkness, and the powers that keep you in bondage, and then to release you in the year of God's favor, our jubilee, to allow that every day becomes a day of restoration where we can flourish by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' main thing. This is not revival. Okay? This is the main thing that Jesus came to do. When we went into a psalm in 2015 in April, and we saw hundreds of polio people get healed, it created such a stir that people came in for months after we left and came there and were healed by the local pastors for months. So many Hindus and Muslims, we had Hindu priests and Muslim ones inviting us and begging us to come back. We saw people, their bones, they were twisted, they had grown in grotesque fashion, and their bones literally grew, not in normal shape, round, but to be flat on the ground where they had lies since they were little kids. That's how their bones formed. It hurt to look at them in the shapes that their body was twisted in. Now, I can tell you, I did not pray for one single of those people and got them healed of the polio or whatever it was. I think it's polio is what the doctors have told me in the West, that when I describe what they look like. On that particular day when it started for 3 days, I prayed for Baptist and Lutheran pastors who had never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, along with a team of very impressive Nepali men and women that I work with, who invited me and let me come and be part of what they're doing. Okay, these people's first miracle was they prayed for people in the most deformed ways that I had no faith for. They prayed, they didn't have faith for, and Jesus started healing people. The way they describe it is that their bones turned to butter. I mean, atrophied muscles. I mean, again, it hurt to look at them. They were so twisted and so deformed, it would make you cry. I pray for them. I mean, I was the bishop, right? So I'm the speaker bishop. So there's like this guy who's the main interpreter. He's so excited that he's going to be with me. We pray for these people, nothing. Now, we saw sight to the blind, deaf. We saw lots of miracles, but not that. The prayer team, these pastors of Lutherans and Baptists, who we just prayed for, they're standing around. I had asked them to go into the crowd, lots of people there, pray for the sick. But I should have figured. I wouldn't have, the first day someone prayed for me, I wouldn't know what to do. So they just kind of stood there. Someone brought up a guy on a little wool blanket or whatever it is, and they prayed for him, and God healed him. They like lift him, like, I tried to move him, and when they went to move him, the first guy got healed. Okay. By the third day, we saw there was hundreds, maybe 50 or 60, clearly in the front, On the third day, after seeing Jesus do this for 2 days, I said to myself, this is a faith killer. I wish they weren't in the front. I never dreamed that Jesus would do it again. It's so crazy. It was so wild. I never dreamed. But I had preached God's word and his truth. And God's word was a whole lot better than the level of faith and maturity that I had. The Muslims and the Hindus said to them after the fact, the Christians have been here for 150 years in a psalm. Why didn't you tell us that Jesus heals? And those people asked us, we've been Christians for 150 years. Why didn't we know Jesus heals? I thought to myself 15 years ago, I didn't know. The same God who died on the cross for our sins and has the power to take away the moral guilt of our sins has the power and the proof and vindication of his ability to cleanse and to heal the moral stain of our sin is manifested when he touches not only sin and destroys it on the cross, but when disease, demons, heartbreak, chronic grief, when the most devastating things that happen, when Jesus touches those things, even in prayer, they get healed. And so Jesus says, which is easier? You have no idea. I mean, what the truth is, it is far harder to forgive sins. But Jesus is saying, which is easier? He's speaking within their logic, trying to help them understand that while they think he's blasphemous, they have already assumed and understand that if people get healed, then their sins must be forgiven. And so Jesus says to the guy, which is easier to say, verse 5, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know. Listen, our gospel is impoverished. When we preach a gospel that Jesus has the power to forgive sins, and we do not allow, by our humility, our service, for Jesus to do the rest of the package. Right. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now listen, these are three statements, and we need to talk about them for a moment. I'm going to talk about the tenses in Greek because they actually matter. I'm not here to impress anybody. I think I've told you, I can order dinner and a beer or a glass of wine in Greek. I mean, just to recognize it on the menu. I can't speak in Greek. I mean, I know agape, phileo. I mean, I could, but okay, I took Greek. I got A's in seminary. But I have a capacity to learn things and then to unlearn them quickly. Some people take a long time. It seems like they take a long time, but they remember forever. I mean, I was built for school. I can read, remember, and then forget. So I got A's in Greek, but that's a miracle in many ways. So I'm no Greek, but this really is important. Now, people experience sickness not simply because they've sinned. Okay, that's what they asked Jesus about, the guy born blind. Is this because his parents have sinned or he sinned? Jesus said neither, but that the grace of God could be manifest. But the Bible does teach that some people experience sickness because of our sin. In fact, in the church, the Bible says to us in Corinthians, what? That sometimes people are sick and dying prematurely because they are experiencing God's judgment in communion in the very place where God wants to give grace. Because of the hardness of our heart, there can be a judgment if we take communion in an unworthy fashion. And that means to take it in a place in which we are not. First of all, everyone who takes communion is sinful. Some people are sinful and want to repent and get help. That's the people who are supposed to take communion. The people who don't want to change and repent of their sins, it's dangerous for them to take communion. But no matter how screwed up you are, communion is for you as long as you want to be forgiven and to grow and change. No matter how pitiful you are at that, I have been very pitiful at dealing with a lot of sins in my life. And communion has helped me out tremendously. Okay, but if we're at the place to say, I don't want to change and get better, it's probably not the wise. I can assure you it's not a wise thing to do. Now,
This guy, most likely because of these three tenses, had been an adulterer. Okay, it's because Jesus told him to go home. He doesn't say anything like that in any other place, and I'm going to explain it to you in a second. So not everybody. There are people who are sick who are wonderful people. Okay, I have no belief that they did anything wrong or protect. I mean, we've all sinned, but because we've sinned, that's not why we get cancer or anything else. But there are some people who open themselves up to things because of sin. The cool thing is Jesus will forgive us and heal us and cleanse us either way if we turn to him. But through what Jesus says here in these three things, it appears that this guy probably, if you read most commentators, say, okay, this is probably what was going on. So the first thing I want you to know, here's a paralytic. He's crippled, can't, okay. Jesus says to him, arise. Doesn't that sound a little mean? If he could arise, he would have been doing it a long time ago. Okay, in English, you can't tell. But in Greek, what it says is, be raised up. Be raised up. It is a participle, which I can't really tell you what that is, but I can tell you this. It is passive, meaning God is the agent. He is telling the man to receive the healing, to let God raise him up. The only work the guy has to do is to let God do the work that God wants to do. Be raised up. You don't get that in English. Okay? But that's what it is. It is an active, passive participle in an imperative that equals a command. Be raised up. Let the Father raise you up. That's what he wants to do. That's the first phrase. Here's our healing DNA principles. We want to invite people to experience the healing that God wants to give them. He who did not spare his own son, God the Father, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Meaning, if the Father loved us so much that he sent Jesus down the cross for sins, how much more will he not freely give us all the things that we need? This guy really needed to get healed. Be raised up, first of all. The active agent is God. It's said because he's directed a man. The man is passive, but he must, in a sense, internally say yes. There's no work in it. Okay, there's not though you get 20x faith. He just has to agree to let God do what God wants to do, number one. Then the second thing is an aorist active imperative. And he says, take up your mat. What it means is take up your mat so that you're never going back to it again. You will never beg again. You'll never lie here again. Take it up. It's finished. That part of your life, the past, where you've been, he probably was an alley cat. That's the impression we get. Take up your mat, but you'll never go back to that because God's raising you up. He's giving you a day of freedom. Now, and then he says, so that's aorist, meaning it's an action he's supposed to do and it's supposed to cease. Then he does present active imperative. The command is, and now go home. Be restored to your wife and your family. Jesus is always restoring people to their families. Be raised up. Can you let that sink in tonight? I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life. I'm not supposing that you've done some sin to get where you are even. Here's the beautiful thing. Whether we have or we haven't or we're uncertain, I used to spend all kinds of time trying to figure out if I had or hadn't. The truth is, I will never know. I cannot judge myself properly. Do you know how many times I thought I was right in arguments with my wife, and then looking back a decade later, I realized I was a very arrogant young guy who didn't know a thing. But I was as sure as you can imagine that I was right. At the time, you know, in my 20s, in my 30s, there was enough failure and pain in life for me to realize, boy, I've been off. I thought I was really hitting it, but boy, I was really prideful. Listen, Jesus is still speaking these beautiful words. He is not asking you to be responsible for your healing. He is responsible for your healing. He is responsible for your sanctification. He is responsible for your salvation. It's let God do what he wants to do. It's his plan. It's his purpose. I think back and say, Lord, I don't know why you would include me in these wonderful things. I don't know why you love me like this, but in that you do, I'm all in. I like to say, that's the poster in Malachi's room where I'm staying. It's got two posters, all in. Apparently that's a Canadian expression. Okay? I say, I'm game. I'm game. Whole hog, which is more fitting for me, but you get the idea. Be raised up. Take up your mat. What's Paul say? Make no provision for the flesh or the lust thereof. I was speaking to about 1,400 people at a pastors and leaders conference. Now, in places like India, pastors and leaders is a very mercurial term. It's very, I mean, a lot of people are pastors. Basically, if you're a Christian in a very antagonistic environment to Christianity, you're almost a leader from day two. So, you know, at first we think we're going to, you know, anyway, you find that. It was just awesome. I mean, it's wonderful perspective. So we were there, and we were praying. The Holy Spirit was falling, and it was incredible. For a while, we couldn't talk, and, I mean, it was just the Lord's presence had come in the room, and I'd read about these things in the Isle of Skye or different. I was like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe I'm experiencing this. And true story, I actually went to pray because I'm like, oh, the Lord's here. I'm going to get in on this. And the Lord said to me, get out of the way. Do not touch anybody. If I ever heard the Lord clearly speak to me word for word, I heard him say, get out of the way. Looking back, I think, in a sense, I was putting myself in a position to rob him of his glory and get on it in a very immature way. But he was very kind to me. I listened. When you hear God like that, you pretty much listen. I mean, I think you'll do the same thing. I'm not particularly holy, but I heard him, and I got out of the way. But anyway, as the Lord was moving for several hours, all of a sudden, one of the pastors came to me, and he said to me, look at the offering plates. Okay, though I pray for healing, and I've seen many blind people healed, I had to have my glasses. So when I figured out what's going on, they were just overflowing with SIM cards because that's where the people's pornography was on. I wasn't preaching on this text, but you know what? The Holy Spirit spoke to them, take up your mat. You can't go back to that. And so they responded, and I mean, I don't know how many SIM cards, you know, the sort of a silver, I mean, not silver, but I guess aluminum or whatever the you know, we know this kind of offering place, at least many of us do. They were overflowing with SIM cards. Nobody had asked them to. I would love to tell you it was my sermon that got, no. The Holy Spirit brought such beautiful conviction. And they took up their mats and said, I can't go back there. I've got to cut off those things of access to evil in my life so that I can move on and do what I need to. So that, do this thing, turn from this thing so that you never go back there. You'll never be begging. You'll never live that life again. And now, in that you're raised up and in that you've turned from this, it's time for you to go home. Be restored with the people that love you. Listen, we don't want to take Hindus and Muslims from their families. We want them to stay with their families and tell them about Jesus. We want the people that Jesus touches and saves to go home, not to pull them and rip them from their families. The promise of the gospel from the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 is that all the nations, the families of the earth, will be blessed in Jesus. When we pull people from where they are, do you think their family is blessed? Yeah. Well, guess what it takes? It takes having enough faith to let Jesus work and operate. And then we see whole families following Jesus. But whether we're Eastern or whatever, the Lord wants to restore us to our families and for us to become a light in our families, in our generations, in our cities, and to be a part of building the peace. That's Jeremiah 29, one of the most incredible things. I know the plans I have for you. Yeah, he said that. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. But he said that to people that he was beginning a 70-year exile. People love to quote that verse. It's a beautiful verse, and it's sure as anything that God wants to bless us with a purpose in the future. He does. But he told them, if you want to inherit the blessing in the future, work for the peace in your city. Care about the drug problems. Deal with the poverty. He says, as you commit yourself to the peace of the city, so you will experience peace, and you'll inherit the things that I have for you. That's Jeremiah 29. I wonder tonight if we'd be ready to let Jesus do. I asked him, I said, well, and again, maybe people have come who are sick, but he said, I said, is there a lot of sickness? He said, I don't think there's a lot of sickness, but obviously everyone, you know, we're all imperfect people, so I don't know what the issues are, but for many of us, maybe it's emotional. For many of us, maybe it's strongholds and bitterness that we have not been able to shake. I don't know what it is, but I know this. Jesus is speaking to us these same beautiful words tonight. Be raised up. I don't care if it's a knee. I don't care if it's a back. I don't care if it's time to get rid of the lie that you'll never be loved because a relationship has failed. Maybe it's a time to experience healing and grace and God's forgiveness and restoration because we're not sure whose fault it was, ours or theirs, in the divorce. I don't know the brokenness and extent of your pain, but I know this. Tonight, Jesus is saying, be raised up. The cross means that everything's in play, and to those who will turn their hearts to him, they will experience forgiveness and grace. Be raised up. Take up your mat. We'll never go back to that. Get rid of those things. Turn our hearts, our minds from that, and be restored. Maybe it's the family of God. Maybe it's our natural families. Maybe it's relationships. I don't know. Would you stand for a moment? Lord Jesus, we come tonight as humbly as we know how. Lord, we have imperfect faith. We have imperfect lives. We are a needy people. From the top to the bottom, however you want to evaluate, Lord, we're needy people. And tonight, we see just how wonderful you are. We see the way that you treat us. And Lord, we so long to want to believe that you would treat us like you treat that guy. And Lord, the scripture says faith comes by hearing, that there's this thing that happens when we hear your word that we begin to see, and somehow we're able to interact by the power of the Spirit with these things that happened 2,000 years ago, but we can begin to experience them by your Spirit now. And so we ask that you would give us whatever it is, whatever faith it is, simply to be raised up in the areas of brokenness, heartache and pain, loss, oppression. Lord, in whatever it is tonight, we exercise our will to simply say yes to the love of the Father. That we would be raised up in any and every way where we have need. And Lord, it doesn't matter if some people consider it big or impossible or people think of it as small. At the end of the day, which is easier? The same God who can forgive our sins can take care of everything that has been caused by sin, whether it was our sin, our family's sin, or just the sin of this world that's so screwed up. It doesn't matter because, God, you're not asking the blame question. You're not asking whose fault it is. You're telling us where the solution and the grace and the forgiveness is. So, Lord, tonight we actually commit ourselves to break agreement with the blame question that is haunting us and tormenting us and keeping us impotent and screwed up. We want to know if it's our fault or her fault or his fault or the parents' fault. We want to know all these things. And, Lord, it is not our right to judge. Tonight we let go of the blame question. And we turn our hearts and we say, yes, we want to be raised up. Lord, I pray that you'd show us what we need to turn from and say goodbye to. Relationships, situations, all, Lord, who knows? But Lord, there's some things that need to come to an end. And then, Lord, we ask, Lord, we just thank you that you care, not just about us, but you care about all those that love us and that we love. No matter how estranged and broken those relationships are, You empower us to go home. So, Lord, we ask for your grace to be poured out here and now. And we're so thankful that this is your agenda, and we're just joining you in it. So we praise you, and we worship you. And we thank you in advance for what you are doing, have done, and what you will do as we pray tonight and continue ministering. In Jesus' name, we pray.